different than usual. We are not going to be studying Romans 8 this morning as much as I would love to do so, but I've gone there for a reason, and I will come back to that in a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I will also be diligent that any time after my departure, you may be able again to call these things to mind. Now, I don't plan to die soon. That's not what it is, although I'm ready to. what's interesting with Paul is that Peter comes to the end of his life. And by the way, it's a very interesting letter. Just the one reference in here. His real name is Simeon, not Simon. Simeon is the name his parents called him, and it's interesting, only twice is he referred to by that name. Once when James, in the book of Acts, referring to him, calls him by that name, and it must have been a very endearing name. It was, again, the name of his birth. The only other time he uses it is in this epistle when he introduces himself, and it's seemingly at the later stage of his life when he knows time is gone, he goes back to who he really is, Simeon, as his mother called him. But he comes at a point and he says, you know what, there are some things that I need to remind you. I reflect today on things that I do something different than I used to do when I began a ministry many years ago. I would never go over a passage twice because my wife was a part of the congregation and I didn't think that was fair to her, but she has since told me it takes till about the third time for it to sink in anyhow. So that's not the only thing. As a professor, I continue to repeat and repeat and repeat, and I began to realize that as a pastor, I need to do the same thing. If I were to go back to a single truth that, there's so many, but a single truth that I would come to you today to remind you of, it would certainly be that which we would dwell on today. The interesting thing, there are some things, no matter how long we live and no matter what we do, that we need to remind ourselves of. And again, I take you back to where we were when we first began, because I preached two messages that first Sunday morning. The one message was a message on the Holy Spirit's ministry, and that's what I want to come back to today, because I think it is so vital for us in our walk with God and our relationship to Him. And so, if you will, these are things that we must never forget. Again, so long as we live, no matter how long we live and no matter how long we walk with God, and yet we so soon forget. And this is one of the things that I am concerned about, that we so easily forget. In fact, it is that statement that Paul makes, and we will allude to it several times a day. In Galatians 3:3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And it is an incredible reminder to us, because it's so easy for us when God starts the work, and every one of us knows that God began the work. The difficulty for us is, again, assessing that fact. And so the most important thing we must never forget is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of each believer and the life of this His church. Now, I begin with this because it is foundational. You know that. It is something we talk about an awful lot. It is the fact that everything we do is, again, based on biblical principle. It is also the fact that we are committed to people, and understanding that these two things that are on the top are things that we have added. They're not biblically driven per se, although they're not wrong in and of themselves. We know that for a fact, when Jesus left, this is what He left us with. Number one, He left us with the fact of biblical principles. His whole ministry and talking to His disciples over and over and over again was to constantly remind them of principles, principles. It is very fascinating. You watch Jesus, just read through the Gospels. They want specific answers, and he won't do that for them. See, he won't do it. He keeps giving them the principles and then making them make the application to their life. It is so significant in Scripture because what we're looking for, again, above everything else, is the biblical principle. What is the principle that should drive us? What is the thing that should keep all of our hearts and minds where they ought to be? And what this simply is as we notice, we are not, again, defined by, we are defined by biblical principles. We're not defined by programs or by property. Now, I say that because for many of us, we look back and where it all began for us. Again, we're not defined by physical things. This is where we first worshiped 7 years ago this next Sunday. Somebody made mention of this. In fact, it's interesting. We have never gone out looking for property, per se. As people have found it, and again, I remember that Elder Steve Lockie and I went up and drove up there and met there talked with them. And we started meeting there and met there for some time. It is not defined by this piece of property either, although we had a great time of worship there, nor even by this one, in which we presently worship, although we praise God for it. What defines us is something far different than that. And we must never forget the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of this church. That is what defines us. It is not physical things. It is spiritual things. In light of that, I want to talk to you about the focus of the book of Acts. And why, you say, then do you read Romans 8 and have such a long passage on purpose for this reason? I could think of no passage that so pointedly talks about the ministry of the Spirit of God as Romans 8. I'm not going to make a lot of reference to it, but you cannot. You just absolutely cannot miss the absolute importance of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Can't do it. And we often minimize it. And the danger for us is that, you know, if we do not hear as many messages on the Holy Spirit as we should, and there's a reason for this, is because some people are afraid they may sound too charismatic, but you see, they don't have a corner of the market when it comes to the matter of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore today, I would take you back, because this is the focus. And I take you back to the book of Acts as a whole, and it's important because we're going to look at it today as we've looked at it before, but just a reminder to us. And I'll tell you what started me on this trip. It was in the month of May, in the year 1969. I had finished up my coursework at seminary. I was leaving for the mission field inside of just a few weeks. And I'd gone to Northern California to a pastor's conference. One of the major speakers was Dr. Charles Feinberg. Now, one of the great privileges of my life was sitting under his ministry as a Hebrew professor, because one of the most brilliant men who ever taught Hebrew, and it was just a great privilege to study under him. But he was not just about Hebrew, although that he was about. The man had such a passion for missions. I'll never forget, he used to read through the Bible 3 to 5 times a year. And one day he came to me, he said, "See, Don," and he'd signed on the back of his Bible, "I've just finished the 52nd time," or whatever it was, in the book, reading through the Bible. It wasn't a statement of pride at all. But it was just a sense of what God had enabled him to do. The other thing he did is every day he read something on missions. So he was speaking on missions, and he spoke from the book of Acts. Now, I had done a lot of work in the book of Acts before that time, and I've done an awful lot more since then. But it was so much that just the sense that sparked my heart, and the statement I've made so often that he made as he talked about this, is the trouble with the church today, there's so much harness you cannot even see the horse. Just true. And as I've processed it ever since then, which is over 30 years, is just watching the church and its obsession with structure, in the sense that you could take the Holy Spirit away for a week, a month, a year, and some churches wouldn't even know he was gone. So as we walk into this business, it is that. And the interesting thing about the Acts, when you look at it, I read in my English text, it says the Acts of the Apostles. But it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It is not even the Acts of Peter. You know, the interesting thing is you look at the book and divide up the work of Peter, ministry of Peter, ministry of Paul. But it isn't about the Acts of Peter, for if it were, why? Why leave Peter in the middle of the book and not tell us what happens? If it is the acts of Paul, then why leave Paul in prison? And why don't we ever hear whether he got out, whether he went to Spain, whether he came back? Because, see, this isn't about Paul. It was a distressing thing years ago. We used to, at the seminary where I taught, we had men preach their senior year through a given book. And so they preached through Acts that year. And one of the men came to me to talk to me. He was near the very end. And he says, I need to talk to you about the passage. And I said, okay, now, I'm glad to do this. But before you talk, I need to talk. I have listened to all the messages in the book of Acts. I've heard messages about Peter. I've heard messages about Paul. I've heard messages about Stephen. I've heard messages about Ananias and Sapphira. I've heard messages about the day of Pentecost, but I have yet to hear any of you preach on the Holy Spirit. See, you can get all the stories and miss the whole point. The purpose of the writing of this book is, again, to give us a sense of the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, it's interesting because it's not the Acts of Paul, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting, by the way, I want you to, just something before you do this. I want to go to Luke anyhow, but go back with me to Luke for a moment. I want you to see something, because we're coming now to what we know as the, it is defined by the people out there trying to sell us stuff. We are now come to what's the Christmas season, decorations everywhere, the songs being heard. And certainly a focus for us in Luke chapter 1. It is significant because when you study the work of the Holy Spirit, we normally come to the book of Acts to do it. But you need to begin not with Acts 1, but with Luke 1. I just bring you to a couple references here, if you will, in Luke chapter 1. You'll notice in Luke chapter 1, he's talking about the birth of John, the birth of Christ. And in this context, you'll notice the statement he makes. We'll start in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Mary, in her excitement, goes to visit Elizabeth. And you notice, if you will, in verse 41, it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb. Notice, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried with a loud voice, saying, now, I'm not going to take any further than that, but it's significant as you look at this in the book of Luke, that you find Luke talking to us more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit than any other gospel writer. The ministry of the Spirit of God does not begin to be discussed in Acts 1. It begins in Luke 1. And in fact, what you end up having is, if you will, the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the person of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, and then the work of the Spirit of God in the body of Christ in Acts. But the message in both is still the work of the Spirit of God. In fact, I don't know if we'll get that far, but it's interesting also the pattern. You'll notice that the pattern of Luke chapter 1, the promise of a Savior. Luke chapter 2, the coming of that Savior. The same thing happens in Acts chapter 1, if you turn back there again. Acts chapter 1, we have the promise of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we have the coming of the Spirit. Now, in that regard, I just begin by reminding you that the Holy Spirit began the work of the church. Now, this is clearly defined here. Because in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we have the statements concerning Christ's promise of the Spirit's coming. And notice, if you will, as he comes down here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and gather them together, command them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What is interesting, that is predicted in Acts chapter 1. The fulfillment of that truth comes about in Acts chapter 2. For you notice in chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. When you define when the church began, there's no doubt when the church began, it began the day of Pentecost. By the way, significant also the why it should happen on that day, because of course you remember Jesus dies at the Passover, and that is because of the Passover when the lamb was killed. again, and the blood was put on the doorpost. It was picturing that which would happen when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," and he, the Lamb of God, came and died. And Peter, making that reference, he says, "We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with that which is by quality precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so Christ came and fulfilled that. Now, when they came and celebrated the Passover, some 50 days later, which is what Pentecost means, 50 days later, they came back again. Now, it's interesting because associated with the Passover was a feast of first fruits. What they would do at that time is that they would bring the sheaves in. They would be harvesting the crops, and they would bring the sheaves in, and it was the grain that were on stalks like that, and they would not been in any way processed. They would bring this, and they would wave it as wave offerings before God, with a suggestion that you see there was more that was coming. And that's why even that is fulfilled for us. Christ is our first fruits. He is the one who has risen, and a guarantee that we also will rise again. But also then, they had the unleavened bread that was a part of the Passover. But come Pentecost, it was not the waving of the sheaves again. They now bring loaves to God. And the child who is watching his mother as his mother prepares for Pentecost sees the mother making loaves, and she is putting leaven inside of these loaves. And the child says, "Why, mother, the last time we did this, there was no leaven. Now you put leaven in there, and God did it. Why?" Because you see, it is a symbol of that which would happen when the church is brought together. You see, it is not any longer the separate pieces of grain that are being waved before God. It is again the way the grain that has been crushed and brought together, and the Gentiles mixed in with the Jews, and unitedly they come to celebrate. And for all those years they'd celebrated, and on that given day, the celebration of the loaves brought to God, and the unity of Jews and Gentiles mixed together. And thus the church began. And I remind you that you see, it's the Holy Spirit who began the work of the church. Without his coming, the church does not begin. Now, it is significant, and what I need to do is make the transfer from there to our personal lives, because I think it is important for us that we understand that it is true for us as well. It is not only true for the church corporately, it's true for the child of God. Now listen to these words in chapter 3. Notice again, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See how we began, how you began. Or let's try this one, because a verse that is often taken in the wrong way and should not be done this way. "For in one Spirit," and again, it's not "by one Spirit" as your translation would have it, "but in one Spirit, we were all baptized." We were all immersed into one body. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the minute you came to faith in Christ, all of us, the minute you came to faith in Christ, you were immersed in the Spirit of God. And he, if you will, was immersed in you. I'm amazed sometimes, and I have prayed this way often, and I shouldn't have, but pray, "God, please send your Holy Spirit," or "God, please make your Spirit come down." Goodness, the Holy Spirit is in here in greater measure than you and I will ever be able to appropriate in our lives, no matter how long we live. In fact, a verse taken out of context referring to Christ, but he gives the Spirit without measure. God doesn't dribble his Spirit down on the church. He pours his Spirit into the life of the church. And when you and I came to faith in Christ, all of us were immersed in the Spirit of God. That is one of the most refreshing things when you come back to chapter 2. And we're not going there, but it's interesting. In chapter 2, there are two kinds of people, either soulish people or spiritual people. And if you're here today, you're one or the other. If you are a child of God, you are a spiritual person. You have been immersed in the Spirit of God. When he comes to chapter 3, he's not referring to a new category. He says, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal." The problem is, he says, "I speak to you like mere men." Not because you are not spiritual. You are spiritual. The trouble is, you're not acting like it. It is much the same as throughout the New Testament. He keeps calling us holy ones. Holy ones. You say, "But I'm not a holy one." He says, "But you are a holy one. And you need to act like it." You know, the refreshing thing for all of us today, we are spiritual people. We may not act like it, but we are. We are saints. We may not act like it, but we are. And if you are not a saint, and if you're not a spiritual person, if you haven't been immersed in the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. Even as we read in Romans, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, so we begin with this whole thing and understand that it doesn't matter whether it's the corporate life of the church or the individual life of the church, it began. Now the second thing is that the Holy Spirit guided the work of the church. I just give you references here. You can look at them throughout the book. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Now, it's an incredible thing, and you know this. And again, let me just refresh your memory. When you look at the book of Acts, it is not the work of a committee. It just isn't. It isn't even the work of the elders. It is God touching the life of a Stephen. Or, let's go before that. God touching the life of a James and John as they go up to the temple and they heal the man who had been sick for so many years and unable to walk. And then you find Stephen, who is appointed a table waiter, but the man goes out and makes such an impact upon those people, those, if you will, those Jewish people who have been raised in Gentile lands. So they came in there and he's ministering to those people. He makes such an impact that he's put to death. Or is it Philip, the table waiter, who goes to Samaria and his ministry is happening there in such a dynamic way, and then they have to bring the apostles to carry it on, and God leads him off into Gaza, and here we find him led by the Spirit of God to minister to one man, and then all of a sudden God catches him away and takes him off to Azotus and finally to Caesarea. You see, it is the Spirit of God who is directing this, nobody else. Or look at this in Acts 9:15. The Lord said, go. This is the statement to Ananias. Ananias, he no more wanted to go than anything. And God says to him, go. Or if you will, look at this one. Chapter 13, we go back there. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Why did the initial missionaries go? Because the Holy Spirit sent them. I remind you that the Holy Spirit, though, did not only talk to the missionaries, he talked to the church. When this body began, we're trying to define our way, by the way. Dr. Provo says you are defining a new way of missions, you know, and he says something. In fact, he told me recently, and he put in print, but I said, I said, what we're trying to do is just understand what God wants us to do. We're not trying to figure out something for the world, it's just for us. We didn't start doing it right. Frank says, I want to go to Albania. We said, Frank, go to Albania. And when we supported him, that was an amazing thing. Came to a body that was so young, and we said he needs $2,000 a month. And within what? A week or 2 weeks at maximum, it was done. He goes to Albania, kicked out of there. Goes to Macedonia, kicked out of there. So the elder said, you need to come back home. And we talked to him and said, all right, now next time you go, it will be you and us together defining what God would have you do. You see, God doesn't just speak to individuals. God does speak to the church, but God is the one guiding this. Notice, if you will, that this one is interesting. Paul wants to go up to the northern part of Asia Minor, and God says, you can't go. And forbidden by the Spirit of God, God then leads him to Philippi. And we've just studied the book of Philippians. And that is where the gospel began going to the Gentile people. Why do the Gentiles have the gospel? Because of the work of the Spirit of God. And that's the only reason. But it is significant that it's not only true there. Watch with me here. Notice, if you will, consider your calling, brethren. God has chosen, God has chosen, God has chosen. I don't have all the in-between parts because you know the message today. Why are we here today? Because God chose us to be here. We're not the ones who made the choice. God made the choice. We didn't do it. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, the one and the same Spirit works all things. Notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Or if you will, God is appointed in the church. See, all the way through here, It is not man doing it. It is God the Spirit doing what he does. And you see, it's not just true in the book of Acts. It's true in this body of Christ. It's true in your life. It's true in mine. And it's significant. Each of these cases, especially you go down to the cases we look at in the book of Acts, it's God leading individuals. So I say to you and to me today, you know, how we define where this body is going to be depends on how you define where God would have you to be. You say you wait for a committee to act, or you begin to realize in your own heart, where is God leading you? What is God leading you to do? What is God guiding you to do? And somehow the Spirit of God, you see, works in our lives individually to accomplish that which he does. And he does it all the way through the book of Acts. There's no way to miss that. And so we talk about this, and we talk about the fact that this is God's church. And God the Holy Spirit rules or directs his church. We don't do it, he does it. He solely does it. And it's so easy to slip back into the thing. You see, I go back to that thing. God starts it, and somehow we think we need to take up where he left off. I remind you. We talk about our founding fathers being Christians. Some of them were. Some of them were what we call deists. Their concept of God was different than yours and mine. Their concept of God was that God created this earth, and now he got it going. He left it to us to then take it the next step. See? Many of us work as deists. Somehow God started this, and now it's up to us to take it the next step. You see the foolishness of that. God is the one who sovereignly guides. And I think for us who even would fail to even understand this in some ways, we cannot help but understand this. When you watch what happens with Germany, we don't even now remember so well the wall that was there between East and West Germany. And you remember how it was broken down. And people pride themselves in having a chunk of that wall. The people who died trying to cross over from one side to the other. And now we have missionaries who are over there with freedom and access to minister anywhere they will. Did we even anticipate this? Not at all. Russia? We have access and freedom to minister in Russia. And I'm amazed at people who say, oh, you know, they start this prayer request. Oh, we need to pray. It's amazing, you see, the Orthodox are doing this and that God would keep the door open. What in the world? Who do you think opened it to begin with? Don't you think it will stay open so long as he wills it to stay open? I mean, what is this business? He did it. He will do it. He still does it. And the part on our part is to be faithful. God directs his work. And we notice this because through his God-inspired word, we've talked about this through his God-gifted people, and certainly then through his God-ordained circumstances. It's God who does this. The biggest question for all of us is to sit down and look at his word and look at the giftedness God's given to us. Not the body yourself. As soon as the word you go, and I'll tell you what happened. We had to go take care of some things in Oregon, so we went there. And I just decided the last minute, I looked at the cost of flights and decided I'm going to drive. Because I needed time to walk away and say, God, what are you saying to me? And it was, for me, it's a refreshing thing to do, just to be not pressured by any schedule to do or have to fly in here and fly out of there. So we drove up and drove back. And it is a time to process and say, God, what are you saying to my soul? It affects the body, but it certainly is a personal thing. As you begin to say to God, what are you saying? Through your word, through the giftedness you've given to me, through the circumstances you brought us through as a body of believers, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to me? And so as we look at this, this is our role. And in the task of the church is, again, and I use the term releasing, but it is in somebody, one of the elders one day said, well, then who's going to release? God does this. We don't do this. I made this statement up. Okay, friend, it isn't from the Bible. The Bible says a negative statement. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't forbid the use of gifts. You know, what we're trying to say by this is positively, it's not ours to quench what God is doing in the lives of people, but to release them. And God does this through, as people are released in God-ordained circumstances, and our task is to make sure they don't violate the Word of God. Now, I need to take you to this because it is the message of the book. There are ways to outline this book. Let me just show you what happens in the book of Luke, just for example. And I show you this up here. Notice the pattern Luke used. If you would go to Luke 1, and we're not going there now, but Luke 1, verse 80, there's a summary. Well, you know what? We will go. I will go there. Luke 1, look at what happens. Luke likes these summary statements. Luke 1 and verse 80, he makes a summary statement concerning John, and the child continued to grow. Now just keep that in mind, and we'll come back to that. Go, if you will. Let me finish. The child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance in Israel. That's the summary statement number one. Look at summary statement number two in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 40. Notice what he says there. And the child continued to grow and become strong. Go back and look, if you will, at verse 80. Child continued to grow and to become strong. Same thing he says concerning Christ. Increasing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Summary statement number 3 in chapter 1 and 2 in verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now what's fascinating is he doesn't do that the whole way through Luke, but he likes these summary statements. Now in the book of Acts, he makes these summary statements, and there are 6 of them, and I want you to notice them with me. And I want you to understand the emphasis. Now what he has is 6 of these. Now, what is interesting, if you think in your mind in these passages, Acts chapter 6, there are problems in the church. Chapter 5, there were problems. Chapter 6, there are problems with the widows and so forth. Chapter 9, you know there are problems. That's where Saul is at work. Chapter 12, you know there are problems. That's where James is put to death and Peter is put in prison, right? Chapter 19, major riots taking place in Ephesus at that time. Chapter 28, Paul is in prison. Boy, I've heard the most amazing messages on Paul in prison, how tough life was and this kind of stuff. Now watch this. Do you think it'd be easy to be there for 4 years? No, but listen to this. Watch this, and I go through these statements. Look at this statement. If the Holy Spirit began the work, and if the Holy Spirit is guiding the work, Luke says, now look at this, in the midst of whatever problems are going on in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, the problem with the widows, in spite of all of those problems, he says, look at this. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests are becoming obedient to the faith. The second one. We are now in a situation where it is Saul causing all kinds of problems to the church. In the middle of that, what do we hear? Look at this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What? It continued to increase. Notice the third one. Chapter 12 and verse 24. And here in this context again, James has been killed, Peter was put in prison, but look at this. And the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Now before I go any further, you know what? You can't stifle the work of God. You can't stop what God is doing. You can't do it. Even when there is sin that comes into the church, even when there's unrest in the church, God is still working. And what Luke is trying to show to Theophilus in this book is the amazing work of the Spirit of God in spite of the problems and in the midst of the problems the church faced. Chapter 16, the same thing again. You notice in here, so the churches are being strengthened in the faith and we're increasing in number daily. You can't miss the point. Luke says, just stop with me for a while. And I want to say to you, in the midst of the most distressing hours of your life, come back to these statements in Acts. Understand that no matter how difficult and distressing the circumstances of life are that you face, God is still at work, and God is still bringing blessing to His church and to His people. Look at this next in Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. I just throw out a thought because I don't have time to bury it, but build on it. But you know what? That is right in the middle of His ministry in Ephesus. right in the middle of where the riots are coming, all of a sudden he stops with this progress report. And you know what that is? It is the summoning of the fact that the work in Rome is beginning. God has said, it's enough time here, you're moving to Rome. And that is where it began, with the distress that took place there. And God began the movement toward Rome. And from then on, Paul is heading to Rome. Right from the middle of the ministry, God redefined a new direction for him. And then, like I say, you can come to Acts 28 and people want to do this, and they get to this last one and it's amazing because Paul is in prison. But look at this statement. He ends this book this way. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. I mean, you stop this book and you get depressed and say, the man's in prison. Look at the man. You know, it's interesting when he writes to the church of Philippi, he says, Caesar's household greets you. You know, sometimes we become distressed at the circumstances God takes us through. Do you understand that had he not been put in prison, he never would have touched Caesar's household? They never would have had that impact. He never would have touched the Praetorian Guard. Nobody could touch the Praetorian Guard except to be chained to them like he was. He went nowhere. They came to him. He never went to them. And he transformed the inner guard of the Roman Empire. You see, you pause with all of this, and in the middle of our circumstance, we sit so often and we grovel in this negative stuff. I'm in prison. I've been here 4 years. Look at this side. See, if God the Holy Spirit is the one who begins the work, if God the Holy Spirit is the one guiding the work, then certainly God and the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to bless. And we just go into this, God is directing. And if God is directing, God is going to bless. Now, I bring you to Luke 4 just for a while. Walk with me there because I want you to see something. The principle he's teaching in the book of Acts, he teaches in the book of Luke as well. Not only in the life of God's church, but in the life of Christ himself. Go with me to this if you will. I will only quickly go through this because we don't have much time, but I want you to see something. There's something very different in Luke 4, although your translation may have it different. It's interesting because notice what happens. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit. Now, in the wilderness, now some have translated this into the wilderness because that is what it says in Mark. Mark says he was driven in the wilderness. Matthew has the same idea, into the wilderness. Luke is using an imperfect tense. Now listen to what Luke says. Jesus, first of all, went into the temptation full of the Spirit. So in other words, he began his temptation full of the Spirit of God. Now look at the next statement. It's an imperfect tense. He was, notice, and read this without the verse break. And it's an unfortunate verse break here, but let me read it to you. Jesus was, and let me do it, it's in perfect tense, continuously being led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while being tempted by the devil. That's the point. For 40 days, and by the way, we look at the temptation of Christ and we look at the last three temptations as if that's where it all was. But you see, it's not where it all was. Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And during the entire 40 days being tempted by the devil, he was being led about by the Spirit of God. Now here is the gospel writer who is trying to emphasize to us the importance of the work of the Spirit of God. So you see, he begins in the Spirit. He is led by the Spirit. And then look at the conclusion. You go down to verse 14 and notice how he concludes the statement. And when it was all over with, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit of God. May I say to you, if you're facing temptation in life, if you face it like Christ did, huh? Two things that enabled him to be victorious over sin. One was the Word of God. Three times he says, gegreptai. It stands written, it stands written, it stands written. Second thing was the Spirit of God. Do you know how to overcome temptation? Very simply. By being filled with the Word of God, so every time Satan attacks you, you just go back and say, you know what, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Do you know what else does? The Spirit of God. He entered temptation full of the Spirit. He walked through temptation led by the Spirit. He walked out of the temptation in the power of the Spirit. See, it's a principle. Whether you're going to study the book of Acts or study the book of Luke, it's all the same story. Whether in the life of Christ or in the life of the body of Christ, it's all the same truth. You see, God the Spirit begins the work. God the Spirit continues to guide the work, and therefore God the Spirit is going to bless the work. It's not a matter of question, will he? He will. Now, as you look at this then with me, just in summary then, we come to this and say, what is God then saying to us as a body? Two verses. One of them is this one. You know this, if I sign anything is Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel saying. And by the way, the parenthesis up there is Dr. Feinberg in class. Not by might, not by human strength, nor by power, nor by human ingenuity, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Or if we can put the New Testament verse alongside of it, it would be this one. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You know, it's interesting because the second is a spiritual endeavor. The first one is the physical endeavor of building a building, a temple. And God says this temple is not going to be built by human strength, nor by human ingenuity. It's going to be built by my Spirit. And in fact, there have been all kinds of failures of people trying to build this thing, and they couldn't do it. And it is significant in that passage in Zechariah, says the hands that laid the foundation, they're going to lay the final stone, the headstone. They're going to cornerstone the headstone, laid by the same man. He's going to finish the work. Why? Because I will empower him to do so. And the other one is so amazing to me, that we start with the Spirit of God. There is no body I've been a part of that has been so evident that it was begun by God. I mean, there was no way that you and I would begin this thing this way. I sure wouldn't. There wasn't a way I'd start anything. So God began a work, and there's no doubt that God has guided the work, and there is no doubt that God will bless the work. In light of that, then, I just remind you in conclusion, this morning, then, there is this. Three thoughts. God has begun a great work in our lives personally and in his body corporately. As I just stop and reflect on what's happening, I'll say to you individually, I could go around this room. I'll start with myself, okay? The radical change in my life over the last 6 years, radical change. Was a progression starting in that direction? Yes, but I've watched God do amazing things. And you just watch this. Watching what God has done corporately, the way I would choose, not a chance. But God has done it. God began it. God continues to guide our lives and the life of this body. There's no doubt about that either. But insofar as that is true, then this must be true. God will continue to bless the work he's begun personally and corporately, and he will bring it to a glorious end. That is the truth. I think to myself, frankly, if God were to take me home today, would I have any regrets? I don't think so. Would it bother me that there was, if I lay in a deathbed, there was some unfinished work? Don't think so. There's an awful lot that I will do should he leave me here longer. That's true. But see, it's exciting to watch God initiate the work. It's been fun to watch God guide the work. It's fun to watch God bless. I shared a few weeks ago, in Sunday evening that I shared in the seminary chapel. I never planned to be a pastor of a church. I got called to a church at 21. It wasn't something I've never applied for any job anywhere, period. Except to go to the mission field. Never have. Never sent an application in. Only time I've sent a resume is when it's been requested by a church or by some agency or whatever. And I have watched God put me in a church. And then when I decided that I needed to move on, another church aggressively is after me. And I said, no. And then finally, it was interesting. The deacons came to me and said, you need to do it. And so I did. And God in his grace blessed there. So then I never planned to be a seminary professor this side of the ocean. Never, Never in my wildest dream was that even, it isn't even to me a big thing today. It's just something God has done. And people would die to be able to do what I do, and yet I never tried to aspire to do it. So a young student came to me one day and he says, you know, you're a great professor. You ought to stay at school and stay out of the church because you're not a very good pastor. And I think to myself, maybe. But, you know, I didn't put myself here. And I do feel, I do think that God in his grace has allowed me to be a pastor who cares for the hearts of people and can cares to watch nurturing take place. Do I do it all the way that maybe people would expect? No, that maybe that's not true. But I've watched God begin the work. I've watched God guide the work over the years. It certainly isn't my hand. I walked away from a job, 15 and a half years ago. And when I walked away, I had a contract and I had no idea what we're going to do. And I didn't walk away to do anything. 5 days later, I got a call saying, listen, will you come teach up here at this seminary? And I've been here now in my 16th year. Never aspired to come. Didn't know where I was going. I've watched God guide. And I'm watching God bless. And I say to all of us today, this is the message. And you see, somehow when we see him begin the work, then somehow we think it's ours to step in and take over. It's not ours. It's always his. This is God's church. He began it. He will guide it. He will bless it. You're God's child. He began the process. He continues the process. He is. And he will bless it. And by God's grace, may we then revel in all that God is going to do. And in the midst of those periods of time, we stop and become somewhat depressed or discouraged. May we stop and reflect on the fact that he, the Holy Spirit, began this. He, the Holy Spirit, is guiding it. And he, the Holy Spirit, is blessing it in spite of what it may look like to us. May God help us not to take over where he would lead, but to yield to his leadership in our life and to rejoice in the blessings that he continues to give. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're grateful to you for your goodness in our life. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit who works in us. I thank you that the work began by the Holy Spirit. I thank you that he continues to guide our lives. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are in fact the sons of God. Father, having begun in the Spirit, we would not now be making ourselves perfect in the flesh. We pray that our reliance will be upon you, and we praise you for the blessing that you will bring by your grace for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.